Hey, we are on lesson 10 in our study, beginning that today. And this 10, 11, and 12 are going to basically, primarily this one, we're going to be covering the rest of the book of Acts in these series of lessons here. Most of it's going to come from this particular lesson. The 11 and 12, are, if you've looked over your material ahead of time, are going to take us to some other things and so forth. But I want to begin this morning because the focus of this lesson is really all about being in the presence of God. Okay? So let me ask you this question. Think about anybody that would like to respond. Think about this question. How often in your daily life, weekly life, do you feel like you are in the presence of God? Anybody? Anybody want to respond to that?
I know how I need to feel.
Okay.
The Lord, that's a good question you have. Okay. Because sometimes I think we tend to forget how important God is in our lives.
Yeah.
And we need to focus more on that.
Okay. Think about it this way, in terms of different things that are going on in your life at any given time, okay? Whether it's something, you know, that's troublesome, it's something that's a trial or a tribulation, a difficulty, or whether it's something that, you know, is really good going on in your life at any time. How often in the midst of those kind of things do you feel God's presence? Okay? How often do you feel His presence? Chuck?
We believe that He is always present in our lives.
Okay.
As His children, we believe that. And if you talk about when we feel, is when we acknowledge Him.
Okay.
And when we go to Him, we remember His promises, but we know He's working in our lives.
Okay.
But to consciously we have to be thinking about Him and not the world.
Okay.
So when our mind is on Him, when we're talking to Him, when we go to Him, and when we're in these trials, well, we go to Him even more and more.
Okay. All right. It's one thing, hang with me just a second here, Charlotte. It's one thing to intellectually acknowledge, you know, that yes, God is present all around us and, you know, those kind of ideas and presence. We understand that's what the Bible teaches. God is here. He's present with us. Where two or three are gathered in His name, you know, that kind of thing. It's one thing to intellectualize that and to say, yeah, I understand. I believe that's what the Bible says. But it's a different level of things, I think, to actually feel that presence, you know, at any given point in your life when you're in the midst of something. And not just bad stuff. I think we tend to, well, God's with me and I'm struggling through this and I know God's, but what about the good stuff, you know? So that's why I'm asking about, do you feel God's presence with you as you're walking through whatever it is you're walking through? Charlotte?
I can say, yeah, I do.
Okay.
And I know. But it's at those moments more when I'm still.
Okay.
And I just shut it down.
Okay.
It's just quiet.
All right.
And I know he's there.
Okay.
You know?
All right.
And when my mom was there, I know he was there.
Okay.
I really knew that. It was just something about that. And it was a beautiful thing.
Okay. All right. Next.
But can you really equate the presence of God with a feeling?
Okay.
You know, we talk a lot about the joy of the Lord and it not necessarily being happy feeling, right?
Right.
So, is it actually having that feeling? Really? I mean, what exactly is knowing the presence of God?
Well, Charlotte, go ahead.
I think it is a feeling.
Okay.
Because it's, and I think you know too when you say it.
Okay.
I honestly believe that you really feel that you're there. But that's being really connected. Like I said, most of the time when I shut it down, sometimes I need him there with me.
Okay.
Actually,
okay.
You know, when you appear, you know, like Jesus did, you know, back in the day when he walked with the people.
Okay.
He's not doing that now. So you got to know some kind of way. And I think you do feel the Holy Spirit in you that you know that he's there.
Okay.
I don't know if you have to know that, you know, have that feeling, but, I mean, isn't it contentment, like Paul said, to be content knowing that God is in control of things in your life, and, you know, he's got it worked out? I mean, is it really something you need, some kind of emotion?
Well, I think to answer that from me personally, it's, yes, I know that, you know, I'm supposed to be content in all situations and God's going to give me what I need. But when I'm in the midst of some kind of struggle or turmoil going on, and in the midst of that, I feel peace, that is God's presence. It's not coming from me, okay? And so I can feel in the midst of that, I can feel this peace about me and a confidence in the knowing that God is going to be, and being able then to just let it go.
Like a relief.
Yeah.
Like a relief.
That's for me, that's how I see it. Or when I'm celebrating something, I'm feeling really good about something that's going on, and I feel that joy that's overwhelming, not just a sense of happiness at it, but just this joy and thankfulness to God, realizing that this came from him. That's for me, that's how that works. Chuck?
I was thinking about little Daniel and Amy and just pitching them out on the playground, and we've seen it. Little Daniel loves his mama.
Okay.
And, you know, they'll be out there on the playground. Amy will be sitting there. Daniel knows, but he'll go on and play.
Oh, yeah.
Whatever, you know, if he gets scared, he's going to run to mama.
Yeah.
Get a hug. And then, even without being scared, you see him run to his mama. Just for that hug.
Yeah.
Now he knows his mama's in the playground, but there's something about going to her when he needs her, or just when he just needs that love. He needs that feeling.
Okay.
It's a hug.
Yeah. Okay.
God hugs us.
That's a good point. He initiates that. Do we initiate his presence?
Yeah.
Because I'm a brooder and a worrier. I got to tell you, that does not go along with being in the military life at all. But, you know, as I've gotten older, I'm just too old for this stuff, worrying stuff. So that's, for me, giving that up and putting, that's how I initiate that.
Okay.
I don't do that tug-of-war thing anymore. And we have something big going on right now, and sometimes we'll get a little piece of news about it, and I'll tell them, okay. But the funny thing is, Dale said one time, he said, why is it every time we get a little windfall of money that we end up with a bill? There's either a car repair, or, you know, we have a big sewage repair. We had to have our whole septic system redone. We had just gotten all our bills paid off. I had quit my job. But it worked out. And I said, you
That's right. God has provided for you. Absolutely.
Yeah, so I think a lot of it is perspective, but I do think you have to invite it.
Yeah, okay. Dale, do you have a comment?
Yeah, I was just thinking it's our relationship with God is often compared to a marriage. Mm-hmm. Lily was telling me about when she met her imaginary husband.
Okay.
She said she looked at him and she had little hearts in front of her eyes.
Ah. Like the emoji.
Right. Okay.
If we don't, we may not.
All right. Okay. Brian? Okay. All right. Well, here's the reason why I'm asking that question and discussing that part as we introduce this next lesson here, and what we're doing is looking at primarily the remainder of the book of Acts, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul in a lot of different situations. Some that were okay, but mostly they were difficult, problematic situations. And this study is going to take us through looking at, as Paul goes through these different things that are happening, that he's doing all of that in the presence of Almighty God. Okay? And what can we take away from, looking at what Paul is going through and how he's dealing with these things and how God is using him in those various situations and circumstances. So if we start out, and if you look on the inside under at the very top of the page, explain, express it, the first one there, in the presence of God, Paul was saved from the Jews. Okay? And we look at a couple of different things that are going on here. First of all, look in Acts chapter 20, and this is where we were last time. We were looking at this passage in various aspects of it and so forth. Look in here, verse 22, he says, "Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." So, look at this, and look over in Acts chapter 21, look in verse 4, and then also verses 10 and 11. Let me get somebody to read those for us.
Acts
and let's begin talking about these situations here. Chapter 21, verse, okay, go ahead. Okay, all right. Back up in verse 4, he says, finding the disciples there, we stayed with them several days through the Spirit. They urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Okay, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. So what kind of warnings, the first question on this, what kind of warnings did Paul receive concerning his going to Jerusalem?
Some pretty stern ones. Don't go there.
Okay. Yeah. In fact, you know, in verse 4 it tells us who is it that was warning him and how did they get that information?
The disciples.
It wasn't Paul that the Holy Spirit was speaking through in this occasion, was it? It was the other disciples who were warning Paul that the Holy Spirit had told them, don't go to Jerusalem. Okay? All right? Here's a warning for you. And then Agabus comes along and takes off the belt and says, you know, hey, the one who owns this belt, this is what's going to happen to him. Okay? So again, another warning about what is going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem. So how did he react to those warnings? What was Paul's response to those warnings? My impression of it is that God was warning him of what was going to take place, and the disciples are going, we don't want you to have to go, so don't go, you see. So I don't think God was telling him, and Paul then disobeyed him. I think he was warning him, but the disciples were concerned of what was going to happen, and they didn't want to see that happen to Paul, so they were telling him, don't go. Okay, I think that's what was taking place here. Yeah. Okay. So what's Paul's reaction here? Go back over to chapter 20 and verse 24. And somebody read that again for us. What is Paul's response to this? First of all, he said, I don't know what's going to happen when I go to Jerusalem. Well, he's getting ready to find out, right? Okay. What's his response? Okay. Specifically, what is he... Look at how he puts this. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Okay? What does that tell us about Paul at this point and what's going on with him? Okay, all right. And why do you suppose that would be?
He knows what lies beyond death.
Okay.
But he has things to do. He has a job. He feels like he has a job and he has
okay.
to do. And if that costs him his life, then so be it.
But it's going to be whatever the Lord wills. If the Lord still has work for him to do, he knows he'll come out of the situation and he'll continue to do it.
Okay. Okay, but ultimately, what do you suppose that Paul is feeling in this? Ryan? Okay. Okay, all right. Do you think maybe he feels like that God's got this? And he's, you know, God's with him. God's the one who's directing him. God's the one who's leading him. It's God's task that's been given to him, so why worry? You see? Why not continue doing what God has given him to do? Right? Knowing that, well, there's going to be some hard times up ahead. Okay? If you look in chapter 21, verse 5, we mentioned a moment ago, we read that where when the time had come, they all continued on their way. And in verse 13, okay, then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, he gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Okay? So here, you know, Paul is declaring, you know, if that's what's going to happen, then so be it. All right? It's almost like, you know, today's a good day to die. Okay? If that's what the Lord wills, then that's what's going to happen. If it's not, then it's not going to happen. But I know I'm going to face some hardship and difficulty along the way. But that's up to the Lord. Judd?
You know, Jesus told him everything that he's going to have to suffer after his conversion.
Mm-hmm.
Or during it. But I mean, he's imitating Christ. Our Savior came and he took everything that this world could throw at him and walked right through it.
Yep.
Because he knew that the body is, it's just a tent.
Yeah.
It's just a tent. It's
just a temporary occupied place, right?
If we could have that mindset, which we need to, and we're trying to develop.
Yeah. And I think that part of the point of this study, this part of our study, is to help us to have that kind of a mindset, because we feel confidence in the presence of God. Knowing that we're not doing this on our own. And you think about some of the things we've talked about in the past, like we talked about going and sharing the gospel with other people and the fears. In our last lesson, that's part of what we were talking about. What's some of the reasons why we don't share the gospel? Well, we're afraid of this, we're afraid of that, you know, and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is, if we really are feeling that we're in the presence of God, God's presence is around me, I'm doing what he's told me to do, then what does that do to the fears that I might otherwise have? What do I have to fear? And that's where Paul is operating from, is that God's the one who gave me this task anyway. Remember, he says, this is the task that God set before him, right? So if he recognizes and understands that it's God's task that he's doing, not his own, right, then God is going to see it through to completion, however that comes about. And so what do I need to be afraid of? Okay.
I'm not sure we would have all taken it in that same way.
Okay.
If we'd have, you know, if we'd gone there and then something happened, we'd say, "Lord, why don't you take care of us? I warned you."
Yeah.
That's kind of the way we would probably do it.
Well, I think you're probably right. We would go, well, not today. Let me turn the TV on and see what's on Netflix today. Because I don't want to risk, you know, this or that or what have you. Keep in mind that Paul's thoughts are not for his own safety, his own well-being, but it is for what? What is ultimately Paul's focus here? Okay, which is? Sharing the gospel, exactly. That's the work God gave to do, and that's what he's focused on. However that comes about, in whatever means, whatever ways, whatever problems come about, God is going to take care of it. Okay? So he has that kind of a mindset that I think comes from realizing that yes, God's present. He feels God's presence with him through all of these different things. Okay? So As we go on, he goes to Jerusalem, and in verse 27, and we're gonna, through the remainder of this study, we're going to kind of be jumping from one thing to the next. We're not going to read all the text all the way through and so forth. But you look in chapter 21 and verse 27, the question here is, who caused problems for Paul in Jerusalem and incited the people of the city against him? Somebody go over there and look at that. And what does it tell us here? Who's the troublemakers here? Jews from the province of Asia, right? That come over there to Jerusalem and are stirring up problems. They've been witness to what Paul has been doing among the Gentiles, you know, as on his journeys and so forth. So they come over there and stir up problems in Jerusalem. Okay? All right? And so in the midst of all of that, what's Paul's response and reaction? Do what? Okay, not swayed. He's going to continue on, right? In this particular situation, they stir up such a problem that you know, the crowd is agitated and they start attacking Paul, right? And so then what has to take place? What takes place in order for Paul to get out of that situation? Yeah, it's like, okay, the Romans, they get word, the Roman soldiers, they get word that, hey, we got a problem. There's a riot situation that's developing over here. We need to do something about this. And so the commander sends some folks over there and they, you know, they're going to quell this riot. And they find out what's going on, and their response to the whole thing is to do what? They arrest Paul, basically. He's obviously the center of attention. He's the one who's causing all the problems. Let's get him out of here. Okay? But in that, if you go over to chapter, still in chapter 21, let me get somebody to read verses 31 through 33. Who's got it? Chuck, go ahead.
While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was.
Okay, and so there's all kinds of different things being said, you know, accusations being thrown at him and so forth. And then Paul asks to speak to the crowd. Okay, so, you know, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the midst of a mob who's, you know, wanting to kill me, they're beating me up and they're wanting to kill me, you know, my first inclination would be, I want to get out of here. Just get me away from these people. Okay? They're all terrible people, and they're all going to burn in hell anyway, so just get me out of here. Rescue me. Right?
Yeah.
Well, what's Paul's response here? Yeah, let me talk to him. let me talk to him. Okay? Why?
He loves them.
Yeah, there's still this mission, right? You know, it's like Paul is hung up on this mission that God has given him. Preach the gospel. And so even in the midst of this kind of a situation, you know, Paul is, you know, they're wanting to kill him, and yet he still wants to preach the gospel to them. Right? Share the gospel. How do you do that? without feeling the presence of God. So here's a question for you. Let's suppose that you were going to try to share the gospel with, you know, a friend or a neighbor or a family member, and they became hostile to you. Okay, whether it's at their home, your home, out in the park, or whatever, and they became hostile to you and started maybe cursing and swearing at you and saying all kinds of ugly, bad things about you. How do you suppose you would respond to that? See? Again, I think for most of us, we would go, what's that whole thing? Or shake the dust off of my feet and move on. Right? Forget you. I tried. We just want to get out of that what? Uncomfortable situation. What can we learn from Paul here? Brian? Yeah. Right.
Let's plant the seed and let God take care of the rest.
That's right. That's right. So, you know, part of this is just a challenge for us to look at the situation that we're in, to opportunity to share the gospel with someone. And yeah, we don't know how that's going to turn out necessarily, but what are we willing to do? What are we willing to put up with? How far are we willing to go to teach the gospel to someone? See? Wes?
I want to get something a little bit clearer.
Okay.
We see this, and we know that God is being in our prayer.
Right.
And you're going to listen to him. We also are told, we have learned from, I can't quote exactly what scripture it was, but Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out that if you look at this, he said,
right. That's what I was just referring to a moment ago, yeah.
Okay. But we have to disciple. At, you know, what point, when to do what.
Okay.
Because if you just gave, if somebody's going to do bodily harm to you, they're not going to listen to what you are trying
okay.
to say anyway. And it may be appropriate to shake your dust off and keep the roof on.
Right.
And given a later time or a different time, you have another opportunity to approach that person.
Right.
But God still is going to intervene, but we have to also be open-minded enough to try to look at the whole picture as exactly what God wants us to do.
Right.
You know, I mean, because when you say that, it can be confusing. And as you just stated, given the nature of a situation such as that, the first point is to save self. You know, the first act
right.
is to save self. But if you're truly trying to complete the mission as straight the gospel, you have to rationalize and realize, okay, at some point you have to realize there's a future opportunity to be able to get this message across.
Okay.
Because you know that if you're going to continue to stand up and talk and they're beating you down, you lose your life, the mission is lost. You haven't accomplished anything.
Okay.
But you have to decipher as to what to do in which situation. Each situation is different.
Okay.
I mean, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to confuse or contradict anything that's being said. I'm just saying that we have to be wise enough and have enough confidence in God to steer us in which direction we should go. In some
right.
cases, you can't stand your ground and continue to, you know, to spread the word if there's a willing ear to listen.
Right.
But if it's a situation where
Okay? And I agree with everything that you're saying. Mm-hmm. All right? But here's maybe something to consider in all this, okay? If in our effort to do this, and I think this is really the focal point here, in our effort to accomplish the mission, what is our mindset and our attitude? Okay? If our mindset and our attitude is, okay, yeah, God told me to do this, so that's what I'm going to do, and okay, I tried it, and they didn't like it, so all right, I'm out of here. In other words, I'm just doing it because that's what I know I'm supposed to do. Okay, then you know what? Any excuse is good as any other. And oh, they don't want to hear it, so shake the dust off my feet. That's biblical, and off I go. All right? But if the mission is the focus of what I'm doing, okay, then I'm going to take every opportunity that I can to teach. And even in the face of that opposition and I'm being rejected or threatened or what have you, am I willing to die? Okay? For the mission. Okay? And you know, maybe a compatible thing would be, okay, so I'm trying to talk to my friends or neighbors or whatever, and, you know, a big uproar and people coming out of their houses and the police are called, okay, you know, because there's a big, you know, disturbance on the street corner. So the police come and they grab a hold of me because somebody says, he's causing all kinds of problems. And okay, now I have opportunity. The police says, what's going on here? And I have an opportunity. Can I just say one more thing to the crowd here? Okay? So I take whatever opportunity I can. But my point here is that, yes, there comes a time when we got to look at it and go, hey, okay, shake the dust off my feet and move on, because they obviously don't care. They're not interested or what have you. But am I doing that simply because, okay, I tried, I did what I'm supposed to do, so I filled my obligation and I'm out of here? Or that, yes, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can. And that's what I think we see Paul doing here. You know, he's going to take every opportunity he possibly can to complete the mission. And if he loses his life in the process, his approach to it is, my life doesn't belong to me anyway. And if that's what happens, and at some point it is going to happen, because even as Chuck pointed out earlier, Paul recognized that this body is just a tent, it's temporary. We're all going to die sometime. So if I die in this situation, is that a bad thing? You say? Lynette? Yeah.
Would not reject God.
Right.
And she knew her life would be in danger, but she didn't do it.
Yeah.
And she lost her life. But that is the bigger story.
Right.
I mean, people remember that to this day, that she gave up her life.
She gave her life, yeah.
She would not reject God.
Right. Okay. Charlotte, and then Chuck. Right. Okay.
And go on that situation. Because I know God is going to gather regardless of what it is, but you got to be listening to all the commotion.
Right.
You have to be listening to what God is telling you to do.
Okay.
Just don't do stuff on your own. That's how something
yeah.
Get out of. Because we don't edify yourself.
Right.
Not being out here, and, you know, man, you know, social media, taking pictures of you, you all. Don't do it. But,
yeah. Yeah. And what's the mission? Keep the mission in mind.
Yeah,
right. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, you know, he couldn't preach when he was being beat down. But
right.
Maybe he was praying like Stephen did when he was being stoned. Maybe God answered his prayer. And it says right here that they did get quiet.
Yeah.
God knew they were going to get quiet. You know, God has given us how many opportunities before we accepted him? How many people talked to us? And we have family members who we talked to. I brought all my family, all my siblings, we all came to study the Bible. Mm-hmm. Two of them rejected it straight out. gave Paul one more opportunity. And is there anything more powerful than love overcoming hate in that way? You know, does that make his testimony that much more powerful? Hey, we were just beating the heck out of that guy, and he wants to tell us about Jesus. Does it make it that much more powerful?
Yeah. Okay. Well, what was the result here? What ultimately ended up happening? Yeah, the soldiers ended up carrying him off, right? You know, it's like you know, all right, you had your peace, now you're out of here. Let's go, kind of thing. So we don't know whether were people convinced? Were they changed? Any minds changed? I don't know.
In the next chapter, he got a chance to address the Sanhedrin.
Right. So he got another door open, didn't he? You see? Brian, finish this up. We're out of time. If you believe what John wrote in the book of Revelation about the end times, okay, and you see what is going on in our world today, all right, and I'm not saying, hey, the Lord's coming back tomorrow. I'm saying that the signs and the things that John wrote about that were revealed to him about how things are going to get, and we've talked about it, things are what? They're bad, they're going to get worse, okay? I believe we are in that worst time period. Things are getting worse. They're going to get worse, okay? The question, and it's not an issue whether that's going to happen. God's already said it's going to happen. The only question, as far as I'm concerned, is how are we going to respond to that, okay? How are you going to respond? Because the mission has not changed since Paul's day. It has not changed a bit. Okay, so how are you going to respond, say, to things getting worse? All right, thank you all very much. We'll continue in this next week. All right.